Gentiles, and Paul established those churches and those local assemblies. Well, right? Oh, okay. No, we okay. Start at the beginning. The phrase there, churches of the Gentiles, as I said before Tammy got the thing going, talks about the church, the body of Christ, but as it's manifested in those local churches. We're talking about in our study the beginning of the corporate body, the church, the body of Christ, which ultimately, as we go through the book of Acts, we see that body of Christ be manifested and be put into practice in the churches of the Gentiles, in those local assemblies that Paul establishes. If you go back to the book of Acts, we're really, you know, we're looking at this distinction, you know, that people have in their minds about what's going on in the book of Acts. Certainly Acts is a transition book. We've talked about that fact. When you go into the book of Acts, you're on clearly on kingdom ground. When you come out of the book of Acts, you're clearly on grace ground, the dispensation of grace, and the church, the body of Christ. When you go into the book of Acts, Israel is God's operative entity on planet Earth. When you come out of the book of Acts, the church, the body of Christ is God's operative entity. So it's in the book of Acts that you read about that transition. And understanding that, we need also to understand that the book of Acts is not written by our apostle. It's not written by Paul, so it's not one of the books with doctrinal instruction for the church, the body of Christ, as Paul's epistles are, Romans to Philemon. It's Luke's account of the ministry, the ministry of Peter, and then the ministry of Paul, and the transition in those two ministries, and the diminishing of the nation Israel, and the ascendancy of the church, the body of Christ. Last week, we spent some time, what we're doing in this middle section of the book of Acts, Acts 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, Acts 9 to 15 is really where you have the most discussion about what is going on. Prior to Acts 9, it's pretty clear you're on kingdom ground. After Acts 15, it becomes more clear that you're on body of Christ ground and dispensation of grace ground. That section between 9 and 15 is where you really see the transition really taking place in all its glory, or if you want to call it that, whatever's going on. So what we're doing is kind of focusing on that time and trying to understand what's happening there. And last week, what we're doing first is looking at what's happening with Peter and the kingdom gospel and who it's being proclaimed to, who's believing it. What is the gospel of salvation? One of the things that we're using sort of as a guiding principle to help us understand the book of Acts is Paul's statement in Ephesians chapter 2 about what constitutes the body of Christ. Keep your hand there and let's go over to Ephesians chapter 2, because that is sort of the basis of our understanding of when the body of Christ begins, is to understand what the body of Christ is. Ephesians 2 verse 14, He is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. The formation of the body of Christ is described in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, 15, and 16, as in verse 14, breaking down the middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentile. In verse 15, having done that, making of those two, Jew and Gentile, making of twain one new man. That new man is, in verse 16, the two reconciled unto God in one body. So the one new man is also one body, the church, the body of Christ, the one new man. So what constitutes the beginning of the body of Christ is the breaking down of that middle wall of partition so that we can be reconciled together in one new man, the church, the body of Christ. That being the case, it becomes apparent that you can't have Israel existing as a chosen nation and as God's vehicle for ministry on planet Earth and the body of Christ existing at the same time. And when I say that, what I'm saying is, if this is Israel and that middle wall of partition, that hedge that God had built around them is what makes them separate and unique and distinct, and if the dispensation of, if the church, the body of Christ, is defined as the breaking down of that middle wall of partition and a new thing being created by Gentiles and Jews being reconciled together in one body, then this requires, this action right here between Israel and the Gentiles requires the body of the middle wall of partition to be broken down, to be not in existence. For Israel to exist requires the middle wall of partition to be up. For the church, the body of Christ, to exist requires the middle wall of partition to be down. So they can't exist simultaneously, because one requires the wall down, one requires the wall up. Now, when I say that, and we talked about this last week, it's clear to really everybody involved and everybody that looks at these verses that those two entities, people from those two entities, people from redeemed Israel, people from the church, the body of Christ, existed on planet Earth together at the same time. That is, they walked and talked together. They were all on the earth. When we say they can't coexist, what we mean is that you can't be adding new people to the redeemed Israel and adding people to, call this the body of Christ up here, and adding people to the body of Christ at the same time. Because to add people to redeemed Israel, that redeemed Israel has to be still in existence and growing and functioning and multiplying. To add people to the church, the body of Christ, redeemed Israel has to be gone, the middle wall of partition broken down, so that there's a new thing now, and we're adding new members now to the church, the body of Christ, not to redeemed Israel. So it's one or the other. There are not two gospels being preached at the same time. There's not the gospel of the kingdom going out and the gospel of the grace of God, and people decide, which one do I want to believe, where do I want to go? There's only one gospel proclaimed. If it's the gospel of the kingdom and you become a part of redeemed Israel, then you're on kingdom ground. If it's the gospel of the grace of God and it's the church, the body of Christ, then you're on grace ground and you're on the dispensation of grace. So, in Acts chapter 9, we looked at the salvation of Saul in some detail last week, so we're not going to go over that again, except to say it's very clear from the words of Paul that his salvation came as a part of the kingdom gospel. If you just look in Acts chapter 22 is the key passage about that. When Ananias comes to, at that time, Saul and speaks to him, he says this in chapter 22 and verse 12. Where are we at here? There we are. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, and having good report among all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, and he says Brother Saul because Ananias is a Jew, as was he, receive thy sight, and the same hour I looked up upon him. And he said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, see that just one, and hear the voice of his mouth. Thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That is clearly the kingdom gospel. Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. That's exactly what Saul does. That's exactly the message that he hears. Ananias is sent to him specifically with a message from God. If God had wanted Ananias to give him some other message, he could have given him some other message, but the message he gave him was, be baptized and wash away your sins. Same message Peter gave Israel on the day of Pentecost. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. So Saul's salvation comes after the method of the kingdom. He becomes a part of redeemed Israel. And perhaps more important than that, for our understanding of the beginning of the body of Christ, is that not only Saul, but after Saul, people continue to be added to the kingdom church. Back in Acts chapter 9, if you look at verse 31, and we'll just review a couple of these verses that we looked at last week. Acts 9, verse 31, after Saul is saved and he goes down to Jerusalem, he sees Peter, he leaves then and goes back to Tarsus. And in verse 31, what then had the churches rest through all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. So those churches of Judea and Galilee and Samaria, which were kingdom churches, obviously Paul had not established churches that were part of the body of Christ at this point. No matter how you look at his ministry, those are not body of Christ churches. They're kingdom churches. And those kingdom churches, those churches that are part of redeemed Israel, are multiplied. Not only were they comforted, not only did they have rest, not only did they walk in the fear of the Lord, but they were multiplied. That is, they're added to. So it's not just that they're existing on planet Earth, but it's that they are growing, and that redeemed Israel is growing. If you look on down in the passage in verse 35, "And all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord." There's another group of people, all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron, turning to the Lord. So again, the kingdom church, and this is, by the way, under the ministry of Peter. In verse 32, "It came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda." So it's Peter that's ministering. The gospel that Peter knew and understood and was commissioned to preach was the gospel of the kingdom. Those people that come to Peter's preaching become a part of redeemed Israel. If you look on down in the passage to verse 40, Peter put them all forth. So Peter again is ministering here. "Kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body said, Tabitha, arise. She opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive, and it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord." Again, Peter is the issue. Peter is the minister. Peter is the apostle preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing the sick, raising the dead. In this case, Tabitha is raised from the dead. And the gospel that he proclaims there is the gospel of the grace of God. And many believe in the Lord. And when many believe in the Lord, based on Peter's ministry of the kingdom gospel, what did they become a part of? Redeemed Israel or the body of Christ? Redeemed Israel, clearly. We looked in detail last week at Cornelius, and so we're not going to look at him again this week, but just to compare a couple of verses here, if you look in chapter 10 of the book of Acts, and like I said, I don't want to look at the whole thing again because it's, you know, we looked at it last week. Acts chapter 10 down to about verse 30. No, we want to go further than that. Down to 43. Peter starts preaching this message in verse 34. And last week we compared the message that Peter preached here to Cornelius with the message that he preached on the day of Pentecost, and saw that the basic elements of that message are the same. He's preaching the same message to Cornelius and Cornelius' family and friends that he preached to Israel on the day of Pentecost. As he comes to the end of that message in verse 43, "To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." That's the kingdom gospel. If you believe, you'll receive remission of sins. And while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. They heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Again, the gospel, the kingdom is proclaimed. As you read through the gospel that Peter preached to them, it's clearly the gospel of the kingdom. They received the same baptism with the Holy Spirit that Israel had received. They received the same water baptism that Israel had received. And they become what the Gentiles of Jesus' day, the Roman centurion and the woman of Canaan became. That is, they became blessed because they had blessed Israel. We studied last week, Cornelius was a devout man, one that loved the nation Israel, one that had done good to the nation Israel. So he's blessed based upon the promise to Abraham, "I bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee." If you go over to chapter 12 of the book of Acts, the ministry of Peter continues. In chapter 11, actually, Peter recounts what happened with Cornelius, and we should probably stop there and look at verse 19. Peter is has recounted what happened with Cornelius. And then we read this in verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen. So we read about what Peter's doing. The first part here is about what Peter's doing. In chapter 9, 10, and 11, it's what Peter's doing. Peter goes to Lydda. Peter goes to Sarin. Peter goes and heals Tabitha at Joppa. Peter goes to Cornelius. What else is happening? What about these other members of the little flock? What are they doing? Chapter 11 talks about that, verse 19. They which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that rose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but to the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch spake unto the Cretans, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. So we have people scattered abroad about the persecution that arose about Stephen. What kind of people were those? Were those members of redeemed Israel? Were those members of the body of Christ that were scattered by the persecution that arose around Stephen? They're members of Israel. They go out preaching the gospel that they had learned, the kingdom gospel, and they preach that gospel. And chapter 11, verse number 21 tells us, a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. So still in Acts 11, 21, people, a great number of people are being saved and added to believing Israel, added to the remnant of Israel, which means obviously that remnant still exists as God's vehicle of reconciliation on the earth. That's still the way people are coming to God, still the way people are approaching Him, still the way that you can have access to God is through redeemed Israel. Even if you're a Gentile like Cornelius, your access to God is through redeemed Israel. In chapter 12, you read about persecution that begins in verse, and we didn't really look at chapter 12 much last week. Ran out of time at the end. About the time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. In this chapter, you read about the martyrdom of James. James is killed. James the apostle is killed. Peter is put in prison. And when you get down to verse 21, and upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. So Herod is speaking. Peter has departed. Peter has gotten out of prison. The Lord came and released him. The angel of the Lord came and led him out of prison. Herod's mad. If you look in verse 19, when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers, commanded that they should be put to death. So Herod is mad about Peter being released. And verse 21, upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a god and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, that is, smote Herod, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. That's quite a way to die, but that's the way he died. So, now listen to verse 24. But the word of the Lord grew and what's the next word again? Multiplied. And again, this is stated a little different way. It says the word of the Lord grew and multiplied. Not necessarily that people were added, but the indication seems to be Herod is persecuting the church. Herod has persecuted James. He's persecuted Peter. Herod is struck dead, literally taken out of the way. And what happens when Herod is taken out of the way? The word of God grew and multiplied. And the indication seems to be that, again, people are being added to this redeemed Israel. Now, at the end of chapter 12, Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now, we're going to talk next week and maybe for 2 weeks about what's Paul doing in this 9 to 15 time frame. But just to sort of to introduce you, something that Saul had been doing now comes to an end. A ministry that he had been involved with Barnabas, and he had had a ministry specifically involving the kingdom church and doing some things with the kingdom church, and now he returns back. And then you're going to see in chapter 13 some things begin to happen to him. But something now happens in the book of Acts at chapter 13. We've been looking at how Israel has continued to grow, has continued to grow, has continued to grow, has continued to grow. From Acts 13 on, you will look in vain. One other thing. And Peter is the issue. Peter is the issue. From Acts 13 on, you will find no indication of Israel growing. You will see Israel there. You will see the little flock. You will see them doing things. You will see them ministering to themselves. You will see them interacting with Paul. But you will not see them being added to from Acts chapter 13 on. In fact, the little flock is mentioned in the last part of the book of Acts, after Acts chapter 13, only as they come into contact with Paul, and only as they relate to him. It's sort of like, if you think about the Old Testament, the Gentile nations in the Old Testament are mentioned only as they relate to Israel. I mean, there's all kinds of stuff going on out there. The Old Testament writes hundreds and hundreds of years of history, of Israel's history. And you would think that Israel was all there was. Because as far as God was concerned, Israel was all there was. That was his people. Gentile nations are only really discussed and an issue as they affect Israel, or as they come in contact with Israel, or as God uses them to punish Israel, or as Israel defeats them, or whatever the case might be. But the Gentile nations are out there doing all kinds of stuff, but they never relate to the nation Israel. That's why you don't read about, the Aztec Indians of South America in the Bible. Why not? They never interacted with Israel. There's no reason for the Bible to talk about them because they never interacted with Israel. As Gentile nations interacted with God's nation, then it becomes an issue. The same thing, similar thing happens as you read the last part of the book of Acts. This group of kingdom saints, this redeemed Israel, begins to be mentioned only as they relate to and interact with Paul and his ministry. There's two places, really, primarily that it happens. One is Acts chapter 15. And if you look to Acts chapter 15, verse 1, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." So certain men came down from Judea and they taught the brethren. These people that are coming down from Judea and teaching the brethren, we're going to find out as we go on through the passage, are kingdom saints. They came down from Judea, and if you remember, that's where a lot of the churches were. Back in Acts chapter 9, verse 31, "Then had all the churches of Judea and Galilee and Samaria rest and were multiplied." The churches of Judea. So those churches of Judea, some people come from those churches of Judea and begin to teach the brethren that they cannot be saved except they be circumcised after the manner of Moses. Verse 2, "When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them." So Paul and Barnabas now come to Jerusalem. The kingdom church, this redeemed Israel, is going to be discussed now because they have come into contact with Paul. They've come into contact with Paul because some of them, some of those kingdom saints, have gone out teaching the Gentiles that Paul has been ministering to, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. So Paul and Barnabas need to interact with that kingdom church to straighten out this situation. Verse 5, "There arose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses." We've looked at this before, but it's a very important point. Certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed. These are not unbelieving Jews. These are not Jews that are just out to destroy Paul's ministry because he's preaching in the name of Christ. These are Jews that had accepted Christ, that were trusting Christ, that received him as their Messiah. They are Pharisees which believed. First of all, they wouldn't be assembling together there with Peter and the apostles if they weren't Pharisees that believed. They're assembling together with Peter and the apostles. They're part of the kingdom church. They are Pharisees that believe the kingdom gospel. Their problem is not with that Paul's preaching Christ. Their problem is not that Paul is preaching that Christ rose from the dead. Because remember, the Pharisees are the ones that believe in resurrection. The Sadducees are the ones that don't. So their problem is not that. Their problem is that Paul is telling people, you don't need to keep the law of Moses. You don't have to be circumcised to be saved. That's their problem. They want to make Jews out of these Gentiles that are getting saved. So Paul has to go deal with this situation. Verse 7. And when there had been much disputing, well, verse 6, the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And that's a reference back to his ministry to Cornelius. You know that a good while ago, God, by my mouth, preached the gospel to Cornelius. And what gospel was it that Peter preached? Gospel of the kingdom. Preached it to Cornelius, preached it to a Gentile. Verse 8, And God which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, as he did unto us. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon their neck, upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. And all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. So now James is going to give the verdict of the council there, the apostles and the elders. Some people say, well, James is out of line here to do this. But listen, all James is doing is pronouncing the verdict. Peter's the one. Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And Peter concludes his little discussion with, now therefore, verse 10, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? It's Peter's pronouncement that makes the decision. It's Peter's pronouncement that quiets the crowd. It's Peter, the leader of the apostles, that sets this thing straight. James simply is going to stand up and say, here's what we've decided. But Peter's the one that makes the decision. Peter's the one with the power to bind and loose themselves from their commission and bind that on to Paul to go to the Gentiles. Verse 13. After they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written. After this I will return, we'll build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. We'll build again the ruins thereof, and we'll set it up. That the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles, upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God from all are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is, that we trouble them not, which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses of old time, hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every day. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters to them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting to the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from among us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment, it seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same tidings by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, from fornication, from which if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well, fare ye well. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle. And they read the epistle, and the account goes on. The whole account, we read the whole account in Acts 15 of the interaction between the kingdom church and Paul. So the question is this, when you get that glimpse into the kingdom church, in what happened there in the kingdom church, did redeemed Israel increase? Did it grow? There's nobody preaching the gospel of the kingdom there. There's a meeting of the church. There's discussion of the church, the kingdom church. There's a decision by the kingdom church. We know that in verse 21, for Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. So we know that kingdom church is still there and still functioning as far as ministering to themselves. But what we don't read about in Acts 15 is that kingdom church multiplying. We don't read about people coming to the Lord through the ministry of Peter. In fact, we read just the opposite. People are coming to the Lord through the ministry of Paul. That's the problem. And the kingdom church, some people from the kingdom church, without the authority of the apostles, go down and try to mess that whole deal up. And the authority of the kingdom church, the apostles have to say, no, this is not what's going to happen. And Peter points back to what happened with Cornelius. And this is the thing you have to understand. When Peter went to Cornelius, he went to him with a kingdom gospel. But God also had a hidden purpose in mind. And that hidden purpose in mind was, you know, I'm teaching Peter that there is no difference between us and them. And when the time comes for Peter to make that decision and for Peter to confirm and verify the ministry of Paul, he will use this as an example. And God does that often. There's a hidden meaning in the cross. There's a hidden meaning in what's... Time and time again we talk about, you know, this man said this, and it was taken this way, but then later on, he says, not as to seeds as many, but as to seed and to one, which is Christ Jesus. Now, is that what Abraham understood when he said it? That's not what Abraham understood. But then God can later on say, hey, remember back there when I said seed and not seeds? I said that for a reason. So when Peter went to Cornelius, he went to Cornelius with a kingdom gospel. It's a demonstration to Peter, the gospel of the kingdom is to go to the Gentiles. Later on, God is going to say, Peter, remember when you went out there and preached to Cornelius? I want to teach you something by that. And that's what happens in Acts chapter 15. There's a hidden purpose to what he did with Peter, and he used that in Acts chapter 15. One other place, Acts chapter 21, there is again some interaction between Paul and the kingdom church, this time not through Peter, but through James, who we saw there in Acts chapter 15. We saw James. But he appears again, or not appears again, but he's mentioned again in Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21, verse 17. Acts 21 and verse 17. And when we were come to Jerusalem, so Paul and Luke now have come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. So again, it's Paul that's out there among the Gentiles. He comes back up to Jerusalem, and he meets with the elders there at Jerusalem. Verse 20, and when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. Now, there are Jews there that are zealous of the law. Now, there's a big discussion here. Verse 21, and they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What is it, therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Do therefore this, that we say unto thee, we have four men which have a vow on them. And he takes the vow with these men and goes into the temple. You know, and there's always big discussion about, was Paul right to do that? Was he wrong to do that? And that's not really what we're talking about tonight. Tonight we want to talk about Paul here again interacts with the kingdom church. In verse 21, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. Is it unusual that there be thousands of Jews in Jerusalem? No, that's not, you know, that's like, you know, are there thousands of Altoids in Altoona? Yes, there are. That's just the way it is. There are thousands of Jews in Jerusalem, and they believe. So when you read that passage, is that passage an indication that the kingdom church is continuing to grow? Not necessarily. There's nothing in Acts chapter 21 about the kingdom church multiplying, about people coming to the Lord. In fact, the people that are coming to the Lord, once again, in verse 19, declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry, Paul's ministry. The people that are coming to the Lord are the Gentiles out there by Paul's ministry coming to the Lord. There are, to be sure, thousands of Jews that believe in Jerusalem. Imagine that. Where did those thousands of Jews in Jerusalem that believe come from? The kingdom church. Remember, there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Well, you get all those, and when they got there, then what did they do? After they believed the kingdom gospel, and they're there in one accord, in one place, and what did they do? They kept the law. They did something else really important. They taught the Jews. They did something really important. They're getting ready for the kingdom. They sold everything that they had. As many as were possessors of houses and land sold them. So if you came from every nation under heaven, and then you sold your land in every nation under heaven, where are you stuck now? You're pretty much in Jerusalem. The kingdom church is in Jerusalem. And if you look back to Acts chapter 11, and this talks about one of the things that Paul is doing in the meantime here, back to Acts chapter 11, verse 27, in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there was throughout the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in, where? Judea. Those in Judea, in Jerusalem, that part of the world, there's this big dearth. Which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. That's one of the things that Saul is doing in the meantime. He's taking a collection down for the poor saints in Jerusalem. And even later in Paul's ministry, he does that, doesn't he? He over in Romans chapter 15. So in Romans chapter 15, we're well into the dispensation of grace now. The church, the body of Christ, has begun. And if you look in verse 24, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, This is Romans 15:24. I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are, for if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual thing, their duty also is to minister unto them in carnal things. If the Gentiles now have been made partakers of spiritual blessings, and Israel has lost their blessing of the kingdom, or it's been delayed, then the Gentiles can at least minister to those kingdom saints. So, the point of all that is, it's not a surprising thing that well into Paul's ministry, it's not a surprising thing when you get to Acts 21 that Paul shows up in Jerusalem and James says to him, you know, there's thousands of Jews here that are zealous of the law. That's not the kingdom church growing. That's not redeemed Israel growing. That's redeemed Israel just keeping on doing what they do. They keep the law. They sold all that they had. They're waiting for the kingdom. They keep the law. They're stuck in Jerusalem. And all through Paul's ministry, he's continuing to minister to those poor saints in Jerusalem. In fact, in the book of Galatians, let's flip over there just for a minute, when Paul recounts the meeting that he had with Peter, James, and John in Jerusalem there in Acts chapter 15, he says this, very interesting, verse 9 of Galatians chapter 2. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. What poor was that? Poor saints at Jerusalem. That is not just Peter, James, and John saying, give some money to poor folks. That is Peter, James, and John acknowledging the dispensational change. They gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go to the uncircumcision and they to the circumcision. Only as we go out there to the uncircumcision, remember those poor circumcision saints at Jerusalem. Remember those that have had their kingdom delayed that the gospel of grace might go to the Gentiles. And was Paul faithful to do that? Yes, he was. Did he take up a contribution from the saints of Macedonia and Achaia and take it down there to the poor saints at Jerusalem? Yes, he did. And as you follow through his epistles, you can track him taking up. That's one of the things he writes to the church at Corinth about. Take up this collection. When you're gathered together, take up this collection. So when I come, there'll be no collections. I can just pick up the money and go. So there is in Jerusalem a large kingdom church. Even in Acts 21, that is a part of Israel, but no longer being added to, because the middle wall of partition has come down. Israel's not being added to, they're not increasing, they're not growing. Those Gentiles that Paul's preaching to are being added not to redeemed Israel, but now to the body of Christ. And that change, so where does that change take place? Well, it's interesting. I counted these. From Acts 1 to Acts 8, Peter is mentioned no less than 21 times. Peter's the great preacher of the day of Pentecost. I mean, he's the guy. He's the one. But interestingly, from Acts 9... to Acts 30, this is 8 chapters here. 5 chapters here from Acts 9 to Acts 13. Peter's mentioned no less than 34 times from Acts 9 to Acts 13. How? This is a trick question. How many times is Paul mentioned from Acts 9 to Acts 13? How about before Acts, let's say before Acts 13. How many times is Paul mentioned? Right. He was never mentioned. And we're going to talk about the significance of that in this study, the change to Paul and why that's important. Point is, all right, from Acts chapter 14 on. This is actually from 9 to 12. Acts chapter 9 to Acts chapter 12, Peter's mentioned 34 times. From Acts 13 over to Acts chapter 28, the rest of the book of Acts, how many times is Peter mentioned, do you think? One time. And when was he mentioned? We just studied it. When he's what?
When he's interacting
with the body. In Acts 15, when Paul and Barnabas went down to Jerusalem about the question, the big question at hand, Peter interacted with Paul. Other than that, where is Peter's, what do you read about Peter's ministry in late Acts? He interacted with Paul because it was a problem. So there's clearly, if you just look at who is the primary minister of God, Peter's ministry actually increases between 9 and 12, from 9 to 12. Beginning at Acts 13, it disappears. As far as clear up to the very end of Acts chapter 12, the kingdom church is being multiplied. From Acts 13 on, there is never a verse that says that the kingdom church grows, is multiplied, is added to, people come to it, nothing. There clearly is a change that takes place at 13. You struggle to see that change happen in Acts 9, because I don't think it does happen in Acts 9. Another interesting, look at, get Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 15. Let's look at the two bookends of this. Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 10 and Acts 15. Now in Acts 10, Cornelius, listen to this, verse 44. Acts 10, verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. So on the Gentiles was poured out the Holy Ghost. On the Gentiles also. Why does it say also? As well as Israel. As had happened to Israel, also has happened to the Gentiles. Verse 47. Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost, as well as we? Who's we? Israel, the kingdom church. So the Gentiles are becoming like the Jews. As had happened with Israel, is now happening with the Gentiles. Look in chapter 11, verse 14, when Peter recounts it. Who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved? And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? So again, who becomes like whom in that passage? The Gentiles become like Israel, the Jews, the little flock. They receive the Holy Ghost like the little flock. They get water baptized like the little flock. They are saved like the little flock. Because the question is, in verse 14, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved? These people are getting saved by this practice. Now look in Acts chapter 15, verse 9. And put no difference between them and between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. This is Peter talking about Cornelius and his experience there and how he's going to interpret it now in Acts 15. Verse 10. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Does Peter want the Gentiles to become like the Jews? No. In fact, he specifically says, why would you want them to try to be like us when we couldn't even be like us? And it's not going to work. Verse 11, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we, Jews, shall be saved even as they, Gentiles. Who's becoming like whom in Acts 15? The Jews are becoming like the... Now, see, in Acts 10, that Gentile, Cornelius, had to become like a Jew to get saved. Receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, receive water baptism. In Acts 15, Peter says, now our people, the Jews, need to become like the Gentiles in order to be saved. Something has changed. What has changed is that now the church, the body of Christ, is the means of reconciliation. And Israel, they can't view themselves as distinct and unique anymore. They have to realize he has made both one. He has concluded them all, Israel, in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all, Jew and Gentile. And the Jews now have to become like the Gentiles in order to get saved. And that's the change. That's from Acts 11, or Acts 10, when Cornelius gets saved and when Peter recounts it in Acts 11, to Acts chapter 15, the vehicle has changed from redeemed Israel to the body of Christ. Because now no longer are the Gentiles going to become like the Jews to get saved, but now the Jews are going to become like the Gentiles to get saved. When that happened to Peter in Acts chapter 10, did he understand that in Acts chapter 10? He didn't understand that in Acts chapter 10. Just like Abraham didn't understand that seed meant one in Genesis chapter 15. But then an incident occurred and Peter received more revelation and now he understood. Oh, I know what God was teaching me there. He was getting me ready for this. So, as God does so often, you know, he can think about more than one thing at once. And he can be doing this thing with Peter, but in that very thing that he does with Peter, he's getting ready to do something with Paul. In that very experience that Peter has, which brought those Gentiles a saving kingdom gospel, he's also planting the seed in Peter's mind for Acts chapter 15 when Peter confirms the ministry of Paul to the Gentiles. And the change has taken place between Acts 10 and Acts 15. Fits right in the middle there, around 13. So when you look at that, when you just look at the ministry of Peter as it relates to this kingdom church, it becomes very clear when there is a sharp change in the book of Acts and when things really take a turn. Now what we need to do is kind of overlay this with the ministry of Saul and Paul. And in this time frame from 9 to 15, what's he doing? And what's he involved with? And what's he preaching? And what does he establish? And that's what we'll start doing next week. Look at Paul and Saul. Any questions? Comments about tonight? Okay. It's 8 o'clock. Time to quit. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we do thank you for Jesus Christ, for the opportunity of looking at your word this evening and of studying it together. And pray that as we've done so, that the name of Jesus Christ might have been honored and glorified. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Thank you all for being here tonight, and we'll see you Sunday morning, hopefully.